Well, we're calling on Deacon Sullivan once again to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin the summer season, we thank you for this beautiful weather and for the sunshine and the breeze, too. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay. We've got a lot of songs to call on the Lord from. And let's see. How about... All right, how about I let you pick?
Let's start with number one.
Yeah. Number one. Okie doke. I'll find it here somewhere. There we go. Okay, here we go. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Let's sing it again. I will call upon you, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Who am I that you are mindful of me, friend of God?
Who am I that you are mindful of me?
That you hear me when I call. Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friends. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Yes. Good job. Come. Now is the time to worship. Oh, come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come. You know, it occurs to me in singing that song, like many people would say, well, do you mean come now is the time to worship, because that's what's set aside in our church schedule to do that? No, it's more than that. Or now is the time to give your heart. Well, could it be done another time? Because, gee, I'm really busy and I don't have time to give my heart away right now. Well, no, it's not that either. And, of course, as you come before your God, come. Come as you are. Now, some people used to say, okay, if you're going to go to church, you need to dress in your finest, best clothes, right? And I was raised that way pretty much myself. We had church clothes. And I was taught, you put your church clothes on, you go to church, you come home, you take off your church clothes and put on play clothes, right? The same thing as I had school clothes. And I wore those school clothes when I came home. I had to put on play clothes because we had different suits of clothes. Of course, you know, in the military, you don't have dress uniforms that you go out on bivouac on, you know, dress uniform. You have BDUs and so forth. But in this particular case, what the Lord's trying to get across in the music here and in the song is come as you are. And I like to use the analogy, and we can do that too, when people say, well, you know, when I clean up my act, I'm going to come to the Lord, because I don't want to go before a holy God as dirty as I am. I have to, you know, I have to clean all that off. Well, you don't understand. The blood of Jesus does clean that off. And so that's what you do. And, of course, Jesus catches his fish. Listen to this now. Jesus catches his fish, and then he cleans them. You don't clean them before they're caught. You clean them after they're caught. So you come to Jesus in whatever condition that you're in, whatever clothing that you're wearing, and he'll clean you up. And I've seen this happen, and it is really pretty amazing. Somebody that was like a stumble drunk on the street and really a mess, the Lord got a hold of them and cleaned them up. Changed their lives. Okay, and another one, we sang this last night. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness, the people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth, over all the earth. The Lord reigns. Yes, he does. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Be glad of that. Because if he wasn't reigning, we'd really have a lot of trouble. In Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, I really like this one, because there are some times you just got to have a secret place to dwell with the Lord, you know, like your private prayer closet, so to speak. You know, you remember the movie where the woman actually cleaned out a closet in her house and would go in her closet, close the closet door. I mean, she took literally what Scripture said about having your prayer closet. And she went in there and she had her prayer requests on the bulletin board there, and she tacked them up there, and she'd stay in that closet and pray. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. My God, in Him will I trust. My God, in You will I trust. Yes, I trust in You, Lord, and I'm not ashamed to say so. And I've never been disappointed by trusting in You. I've been disappointed by the world, by friends. I've been disappointed by myself. But I've never been disappointed in You, Lord. Thank You. And that's why I'm glad to sing this song. He is lovely. He is holy, gave supremely that all men might see. He is gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. He is God. Come on now. You are lovely. You are holy. You gave supremely that all men might see. You are gentle and tender-hearted, risen Savior. You are God. You are God. You are my God. O mi alama yadani ke yadalama subaralama tiakalama sun. Be on Lord of the Amasikalama tereva sambare aladozomako. You are my God. Nothing's going to shake my faith in You. Thank You, Lord. Though the earth may shake and the timbers may rattle, nothing's going to shake my faith in You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to Your holy name. Okay. Wow. One of the things last night that impressed me in the meeting with Kenneth Copeland is here he is, 82 years old. He's got a song leader with him, played piano, came over, was really excited to see us. He said, "Dad, it's so cool you're dressed like that." He shook our hands. And he got on the piano, and the guy was really good. And Kenneth Copeland banged out a couple of songs, 82 years old, and I'm saying, you know, when you love the Lord, it doesn't make any difference. And I thought while he was singing about George Beverly Shea, who I liked very much, and I can say, actually, Kenneth Copeland's voice is probably better than George Beverly Shea. George Beverly Shea sang until he was like 90 years old, and then when he died, he sang right up to the last day of his life, and I thought, that's what I want to do, Lord. I'm going to sing till the last day of my life. Because there's a lot to sing about in praising the Lord. And it does us good. And we've said this before. And last night it even came out. Do you know that in your brain the endorphins are released when you're singing and happy? You know, that brings those things out. A lot of people are spending an awful lot of time not being happy, not being joyful. And they don't get those endorphins. Hey, okay, folks, you want some drugs? How about some legal drugs? Legal endorphins. So sing and praise the Lord and you can have them. Yeah. Well, a little bit of a history lesson here. With all the things we see in the news, most of which we can't trust. So I appreciate being able to have eyewitnesses to things, so we know more or less. And even an eyewitness necessarily doesn't always get it right, but a lot more right than the news media that's blanking all this stuff out. So I'm sure you've heard things like this as much as I have. The Patriot Act is just for the terrorists. The income tax is only an emergency wartime measure. If we don't ban blankly blank, people will die in the streets. Oh, but it's for the children. We were warned repeatedly how dangerous this mentality is. Founder after founder, and I'm talking about the founding fathers, warned us against turning a blind eye to the violations of the Constitution, which they also called arbitrary power or usurpations of power. I think we read that in the Declaration of American Independence as we're moving quite rapidly towards 4th of July. Here we are, second day of summer. Arbitrary power or usurpations of power. And I'll give you an example. I'm sort of an authoritative guy. Don't all say amen at once. Last night, the service was delayed because Kenneth Copeland could not fly into Concord, New Hampshire. He had to go to Manchester. So we're sitting there, and we were supposed to start at 6 p.m. sharp, and that was emphasized to me by the pastor who invited me to do the invocation, the opening blessing, if you will, which I was thrilled to do. And so it got past time, and of course we were there waiting for quite a while, and my darling wife turned to me and she said, "Don't you think you ought to go up there and start the service?" Now, I had already been up to the pulpit and down a few times, looked over things, I walked around the room, shook hands and whatever else, and like, "Hey, what are you acting like? You own this place? You're not even the pastor here. You're just invited." So it would have been a usurpation of power for me, or an arbitrary power for me to go up there and start the service. I had no authorization to do that, and so I didn't. I resist the urge because actually, when Kathy did say that to me at first, I was ready to jump up and go up there. Say, "Okay, folks, let's sing some songs, let's whatever, and me take over the service." I mean, obviously I know how to do that, but it wouldn't have been right. Samuel Adams put it this way, and I mentioned him last night. "Let us remember that if we suffer tamely a lawless attack upon our liberty, we encourage it and involve others in our doom." And boy, if that is not a prophetic statement, I don't know what is. And the more I read about Samuel Adams, in fact, next time I'm invited, there's an organization wanting me to come speak in Manchester. And I think I'm only going to speak on Samuel Adams. I'm just, as I have read his quotes and studied more about his life, this guy was the father of the American Revolution. And why? Because he really was a prophet of God. You know, most people haven't thought of the founding fathers in that way, but I'm telling you, read the things he said. John Dickinson, the penman of the revolution, they called him, urged us to oppose a disease at its beginning because even a single concession to the limits of government power will act as a precedent for other concessions in the future. Had a discussion a couple of days ago with a dear friend of mine who's been involved in government and law enforcement most of his adult life, and he was saying, "Hey, we're so far gone now, I mean, what are we going to do?" But the truth of the matter is I understand he was tired, and I understand we're all kind of tired because of the battle, but like I told one of the pastors last night, I went through the last couple of years not thinking I was going to be able to do anything. I didn't even think I could hold a fork in my hand. But I've been up at the State House. "Oh, you're here again?" "Yes, I'm back." And that's what we need to do. No matter what happens, we don't give up and we're back. He went so far as to say those concessions lead to the end of freedom. And this week I had the opportunity to weigh in on new coin, a Gadsden coin, and the fellow asked me, that was asking me, and I've worked with him on another coin before, a promise coin, and he said, what should we put on it? And I said, it's a Gadsden flag or the Culpeper flag. Do you understand what that flag is about? Don't step on me, don't tread on me. Well, what's that about? And why is it a rattlesnake? Rattlesnakes don't attack. They warn you that you're in their space, and if you do step on them or you do come into their space, you'll get bitten and you'll wish you hadn't. And that's the attitude that we as Christians can take. Look, we're not attacking anybody, we're not out to get anybody, but if you step on us and in our space, we have to do something about that. And of course, the issue that I said, let's put a modified Thomas Jefferson statement, where there is tyranny, there is no liberty and freedom. Where there is tyranny, there is no liberty and freedom. I think that that's what he should put on there. But he's paying for it, so he'll have to make the decision himself. Thomas Jefferson gave the same advice in his famous Notes on the State of Virginia. He wrote, the time to guard against corruption and tyranny is before they shall have gotten a hold on us. Now, folks, this is also, if you will, a prophetic statement. Listen to this again. The time to guard against corruption and tyranny is before they shall have gotten hold of us. Now, we're not just talking about here the nation. We're not just talking about the state. We're not just talking about the town you live in. But in your own home, in your own neighborhood, and things like that, this is important. Because if we don't stand up to the corruption and tyranny, they're going to get a hold of us. It's better to keep the wolf out of the fold than to trust to drawing his teeth and talons after he shall have entered. These leading founders and revolutionaries recognized a timeless truth. When you allow government to chip away at the limits of its power, eventually the dam will burst. You will end up with a government exercising virtually unlimited authority, arbitrary power. Hello? Are we that place in America today? If we're not there, we're certainly very close. And that is chilling. I won't say frightening because we're not scared, but it's chilling. Chilling enough to make us decide, hey, we got to do something. John Adams warmed up us to nip the shoots of arbitrary power in the bud, because this is the only maxim which can ever preserve the liberties of any people. As George Washington, in his famous farewell address that was written by James Madison, rejected the notion of a living, breathing constitution that just changes with the times based on political whims in the Congress, the executive, or the courts, rather than through the process established in the Constitution itself. He said, but let there be no change by usurpation, for though this, in one instance, may be the instrument of good, it is the customary weapon by which free governments are destroyed. So, now I'm going to move on to our famous quips and quotes. Why are they famous? Because I said so, that's why. No, they're famous because they are. No morn ever dawned more favorably than ours did, and no day was ever more clouded than the present. Wisdom and good examples are necessary at this time to rescue the political machine from the impending storm. Now, who would have said that, and when did he say it? George Washington in 1786. You see, we're dealing with things today that have happened before. People are saying, nothing like this has ever happened before. Well, we have technology that has never happened before. As I've often said, the book of Revelation could never come true until now because technologically we weren't there. But other things, when you talk about moral issues or government issues, nothing new under the sun. Wisdom is not the ability to find all the puzzle pieces and put them back together so that your life makes sense. But real wisdom is trusting God even and especially when the pieces don't fit. Now, this is not from a founding father. This is from Joni Erickson Tada, who dove in one day. She was a swimmer. Dove into her swimming pool one day and broke her neck. And has been in a wheelchair ever since. But in the midst of it all, you'd think, and she was very depressed for a long time and people had encouraged her. She's learned to paint with her mouth. She puts a paintbrush in her mouth and she paints beautiful paintings with her mouth. She's actually married a man named Tada. Married her, said, "I love you even though you're in a wheelchair. I love you because of the person you are inside that body, even though your body is broken down." That's pretty much loving, but there's a lot of sense in what she's saying there because, hey, I have to say a lot of times, my life doesn't make sense. These pieces don't seem to fit in this puzzle of my life. But then again, real wisdom is trusting God even and especially when the pieces don't fit. Ben Franklin on The Sparrow and the Turkey. Have we now forgotten that powerful friend? The Constitutional Convention had been meeting for 5 weeks in Philadelphia and had hit a perilous deadlock. James Madison records that 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin rose and addressed the group, saying, and I want to note again, folks, 81 years old. You're going to think about that a little bit. "Lord, can I live to be 81 years old?" And Benjamin Franklin, actually, at one point in time, they had to carry him in on a litter, so to speak, because he had trouble with gout or something like that. But 81 years old, and thank God that he was there, because I believe he was the oldest of the founding fathers to be involved in the wisdom that he brought. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, now has it happened, sir? How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginnings of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And so, folks, when there are people out there that are saying that Benjamin Franklin, he wasn't a Christian, what he said there is better than many Christians preachers that I've ever heard. And building a building for the salvation preaching, spirit-filled preaching of George Whitefield, Benjamin Franklin did it on his own money. It's now the Wharton School of Business at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. So let's get the facts straight, shall we? And if we're talking about facts, hey, I'm holding up the book. The book has the facts. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. Chapter 8 of Luke. Gospel of Luke at chapter 8. And we're going to read not the entire chapter, which is fairly lengthy. We're actually going to read from verse 26 to 42. Okay, Sean, can you do the simple math there? How many verses is that? 26 to 42 is?
It's still in the morning and my brain isn't...
Isn't up yet? Okay. 16 verses.
Okay, 16 verses.
Okay, and how many should each read?
If three people read five, one person reads six?
No. 16 divided by 4, because we got 4 readers today. 16 divided by 4 is, count on your fingers again, use your digital computer. 4, right?
4, 8.
He isn't up yet. Okay, we're going to start with you because you're not up yet. So you start with verse 26 and read to 30.
I'm reading from the New Standard Version, Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 3. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out onto the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you done to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound in chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. I have read from the New Standard Version, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 30.
Good.
And continuing from the ESV, Luke 8, verses 31 through 33. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And that was Luke 8, verses 31 through 33.
Continuing on in Luke chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, from the English Standard Version. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, that's Luke chapter 8, verses 34 through 38.
And I'm reading from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 39. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Mm-hmm. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from Luke chapter 8 and verse 39 through 42. Now, it's a long chapter and there's a lot more that we could go on and read, but for today's purposes, I want to mention to you that not all angels are good. Not all angels are ministering angels. Now, think about that for a minute. Chew on that one. Not all angels are good, and not all are ministering angels. In a time of trouble, many times of trouble, but one in particular that's popped into my mind, I called upon the Lord to send ministering angels to me. Now, some people say you can command angels. I don't get that in the scripture. What I get in scripture is I can call upon the Lord and he commands the angels. And he can send them. And I want to draw your attention and draw your intention, yes. In verse 30, Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" And the demon that spoke for them said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Now, okay, I've just come from an event not long ago where I was standing beside the national commander of the American Legion. I do not know how many American Legion members there are worldwide, but he has been traveling all over the world, this commander, in his year of being the commander. And so when we use the word legion, we're talking about many, right? So obviously this legion of angels, and I'm hold that for a minute and don't write it in ink, write it in pencil. This legion had one member of the legion who was obviously the commander of the legion, and they pushed him forward to speak for them. Because Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Okay, so that almost seems like a contradiction. He asked him, but there were many demons that entered him. Okay, meaning him was one man filled with many demons. Now, demons are fallen angels. So when I said as a theme for you that not all the angels of God are good, not all the angels are good, and not all of them are ministering angels. Demons are fallen angels, and they mean nothing good at all. They're not our friends. We cannot trust them. They're going to lie through their teeth anytime they have the opportunity. So many times, and I can tell you I've experienced this particularly in certain areas of the country and world that I've been in, where we've had to tell somebody, "You shut your lying mouth, you lying demon," because nothing coming out of the person's mouth was anything but demonic. And the more you hear demonic talk, the more it lodges in your mind. Those are the fiery darts of the enemy that you have to lift up your shield of faith to repel them. But people stand there and they're wondering why they've got all this stuff going on in their head, because you've been listening to the fallen angels and they're not ministering to you for the Lord anyway. They're ministering to you for their Lord, who is Satan, and he's a fallen angel too. And we don't listen to them. And what do we? And we can get really angry and mad at them, and we want to kick them down the road, right? Now you can't. You're not supposed to kick your dog. You're not supposed to hurt your children or anything like that. But you can kick the devil all you want, and you can kick his demonic angels anytime you want. And by the way, I suggest you tell them to shut up most of the time. I remember I was trying to do an evangelistic crusade in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and wanted to put up a tent, you know, for running week of meetings, and it was very expensive to do all that. And one of my friends, a pastor, a noted pastor, older than myself, and I tried to show him respect, he said, "You know, Garrett, that's not going to work. You're just wasting your time, and where are you going to get the money?" And I said, "You know what?" His name was Peter. I said, "Peter, please, don't say anything more, because the devil already has told me that. And that's what's coming out of your mouth right now. And don't be surprised that people who claim to be godly, and maybe they are godly, that something demonic comes out of their mouth. Not because they're filled with demons or anything else, because the demons have been whispering in their ears or they've heard something. Okay. And they listen to that. Many of the great inventions in the world and so forth, people have been told, "You do that, you're going to go broke. You do that, you're going to be the laughing stock." And I've heard that in my own life. I don't know how many times I've heard it. And like I always like to say, okay, I agree. I confess. I'm a nut. All right? I am a nut. Do you feel better now? You can call me a nut all you want, and I'll just tell you I'm screwed on the right bolt. So that's important that we remember that. But also look here in verse 30 and the couple following there. And they begged him. What? The demons begged Jesus not to command them. Okay? They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. First of all, we see that even the demons obey him. Even the demons know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, he has authority over them and he can command them. You know, you can walk into any ship. You can walk into any situation. Like I'm in the church last night. I was not in command of that ship. If I was in command of that ship, things would have been done differently than they were. And most all commanders that I know could say the same thing about being on the bridge, if you will, of somebody else's ship that's being commanded by another commander. Because many of us, we do command in a certain way that is our calling and style, if you will. But these demons, these fallen angels, they knew and know that Jesus has command over them. Now get this, they begged him, it says twice, they begged him. They begged him to not depart into the abyss. Now the abyss is basically the same word for hell. Now get this, folks. I mean, this never occurred to me till this morning when I was preparing for this message. It's never occurred to me. All the times I've read it, I focused on the wrong thing. Or not the wrong thing, I focused on other things. Even the demons don't want to go to hell. So why should you? Anybody out there that wants to go to hell? I've had people tell me, oh, I want to go to hell. That's where the party's going to be. Oh, really? That is so ridiculous. Who told you that? It wasn't the Lord that told you that. And it wasn't the Bible that told you that. It wasn't me that told you that. I'll tell you who told you that. The devil himself and his demons, his fallen angels will tell you, oh, big party in hell. You ought to want to go there. Everything's free. All the stuff that you want is free. Okay, folks. No, I'm not giving you a political message here. I'm not talking about socialism and Bernie Sanders. Who ever and always years ago used to be the mayor of Burlington, Vermont. I'm talking about what Scripture says here. And he says, the Lord says through his word, the demons beg him not to send them back to hell. We like it here. It's much nicer on the earth. It's much nicer inhabiting nice people like this demoniac of Gadara or Gerizim, you know, different thing. Think about this guy was so out of his gourd. He's walking around naked and living in the graveyard. And Jesus comes along and casts the demons out. And this legion of demons, because he had more than one demon, he had a whole lot of demons. And we don't have time to go through all the issues on that. And Jesus cast him up and they begged him to at least let us go into the pigs. Gee, would you like to think of having a home? Personally, I wouldn't want to live in a pig. I don't mind living in a bull or a buffalo or something like that, or a grizzly bear, maybe even a timber wolf, but in a pig. They begged him to be cast into pigs and they went and jumped in the ocean and got drowned. And we won't go through all the other details. You can read that for yourself. But there are a few other points I want to make here. That once that man was delivered, we use that word deliverance ministry, and there's not a whole lot of that going on anymore because people looked at that as that's typically charismatic movement or that's typically Pentecostal and those guys are kind of nutty, so let's stay away from them. Let's stay mainstream evangelism. Let me tell you something. We need a real revival in America, like I said last night in my short message. And we need a real deliverance in America, too, because we get demonic spirits in a lot of places. I've seen them. I've seen them possess people in government. I've seen them in in the windows at the State House of New Hampshire. And I'm sure they're in the State House of Maine with what's been passed up there. Godly people don't pass those kind of laws. They just don't. Any more than godly people agree with abortion. You cannot agree with abortion for any reason at all without having demonic influence. Who wants to kill the babies and sacrifice them? So what happens after this man is delivered? This guy's been walking around naked, and people know him. Stay away from that guy. The guy is crazy. Don't even let him. That's probably one of the reasons why he was living in the graveyard. Because he had nowhere he could go to live. Nobody would dare to have him around with all those demons like that, because they were afraid of being possessed by those same demons or hearing that lying talk. And you can imagine what he was talking. In some cases, it said he was chained because he'd come out and grab people and jump on them and rip them up and everything else. But after he was delivered, when he was set free from those demons, what did Jesus tell him to do? And this is very important. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now think about this. Okay, you live near this guy. And you know he's crazy. And they chained him up in the graveyard because he's ripping people up. He's killing people. He's saying stuff that people, it's just driving people nuts. To put it in the common vernacular. And so, Jesus tells him, doesn't tell him, oh, go move to another country where they don't know you, or another area where they don't know you, and start your life fresh. No, you go back home where they know you, and they know what you were like, and they see what you were doing, and that's why you get cast out from your home. Go back there and stand there and show them you no longer have those demons in you. Does that speak about the power of Jesus Christ to deliver, to heal and forgive, and all the other things that Jesus does and can do and will? And of course, one of the reasons I chose to read only through verse 42 is because here's Jairus, right, who was a ruler of the synagogue. What does that mean? Folks, you got to learn, even though we're reading from the English Standard Translation, you still need to do some more translation on top of the English Standard Translation. What's the ruler of the synagogue? That's the high priest, the ruler in the synagogue. This guy is a high-ranking religious guy. This is like the, you know, the highest guy in the religious order. And his daughter is sick. Now, we don't know why she was sick or whatever. But he came to Jesus. And what did he do? Falling down at Jesus' feet. Which is like begging him. My daughter, my beloved daughter. I've got one daughter and she's wonderful and I love her so much. And she's dying and I don't know why. Here I am, the leader of the religious organization, the major leader, and I don't even know what to do. But he did know what to do because the Holy Spirit directed him to fall at his feet of Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord and to do right. To do right. Wow, I could go on, but I don't want to keep you here all day. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And I want to tell you something. I've been told my life has been greatly shortened, and maybe it is. I don't know. The Lord didn't tell me. I said the other day, must be I'm going to live till September because I've just now made an agreement to do some special ministry in the middle of September. And I've all taken some other things on that go into October. I guess I'm going to live that long. Because I felt the leave of the Lord, if you will, the leading of the Lord to do it. Well, maybe I'll live as long as Benjamin Franklin. Maybe I am going to live long enough to see another great awakening. Maybe I am living, and maybe I might even be part of it. Because I'll tell you what, I don't want to be an observer. I want to go home and tell people what God has done for me. And I have. And I am, and I'm going to continue to do that as long as I have breath in my lungs. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So he didn't leave off just going home to see mom and dad and brother and sister and neighbors. He went through the whole city. And I can remember the day I truly accepted Christ as my Savior a long time ago. I said, I have to go into the town that I live in. I was living in the Hiku, Maui, Hawaii, way out in the wilderness. I mean, it's called the Nahiku Wilderness. It's actually on the map at the time is the Nahiku Wilderness. I lived in the wilderness, and I wanted to stay out there because I liked it. But the Lord said, I want you to go in town right now, and I want you to go around to people that know you. And I remember this, Stan Collins was his name. He was out mowing his lawn. I went up behind him, because you can't hear somebody coming up behind you when you're mowing the lawn. I didn't even think about that. And I tapped him on the shoulder. The poor guy wee-weeded his pants. And he said, Garrett, what are you doing? I said, Stan, I just got to tell you, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm delivered. God has done something miraculous for me. And he goes, well, that's nice. You know, and I just went around town, people that had known me, and of course, the word got out fast, Garrett got religion. Well, I thought I had religion before. No, I didn't get religion. Jesus got me. You hear what I said? I didn't get religion. I already had plenty of that. Jesus got a hold of me. And let me tell you, folks, when Jesus gets a hold of you, it's visible. It's not invisible. It's not a keep it to yourself. And if you're keeping it to yourself, I hate to hurt your feelings here. If you're keeping it to yourself, you're not obeying the command of the Lord and what he said to do. And right now, in my great desire, and I'm praying this right now for all of us, including myself, don't ever miss the opportunity to declare Jesus and what he's done for you. You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't even have to really understand the Bible very much. I mean, I'm still learning. Like I said, I just discovered something today that I hadn't seen before. All the times I've read this chapter of Scripture, or it's been read to me and I've heard it preached, nobody has ever said that. That even the demons in hell didn't want to go to hell. Really? Wow, is that an epiphany or a revelation? I don't know what it is, but I'm glad that the Lord showed me that. And so I can tell people, you don't want to go to hell, and that's where you're going. And all your religion and fancy talk is not going to keep you out of there. And when you get there, you're not going to get out. So don't go there. Oh, Lord. Don't let us pass by these opportunities that we have. But it's up to us to do that. Because you're not going to stop us. The things that you have laid on our hearts to do, you don't push us and shove us. We either do it or we don't. And the consequences are not because of you. We know what your will is. You say so right here in your word. And Lord, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know there's all kind of things going on. We know the Israelis have many attack jets all ready to go to Iran. All kind of stuff like that. We know that our president, and we do pray for our president, as you ask us to do, he does not want to start World War III. He's said that to many of the leaders there, people I trust that have said that he does not want to start World War III. But you used him to bring the embassy of the United States of America, this country that I love so much, that you brought the embassy to Jerusalem. That's the capital city of the world. Where you will return, Jesus. Yeah. You use that man to do that. And that is what will go down in history. Is the best thing for you is what he did. Thank you, Jesus. We will. I can't speak for everyone else, so I can't say that. I will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.